So we have had, this again was from some time ago, three guiding principles in our lives. One is that if we want to hear the voice of God, and we're not going to dig into these scriptures, but I will be asking you guys to look up scriptures and read them out as we move forward, because we're going to do that. We're going to actually probably with the five of us, we will each one of us be reading maybe four scriptures each or maybe three scriptures each. We're going to look at the word a lot today. And there's a reason for that, and that's that I want this, especially this topic. I don't want this to be Pete's take on stuff. I want as much as possible to be, let's see what the scripture says. The scripture is way better than I am. I may not understand all these things. I certainly don't understand all these things. But let's see what the scripture says. So the first one is, when we are living our lives, if we want to get it right with the Lord, if we want to understand what God wants us to, how God wants us to live, if we want to get it right, the first thing is that we need to have a posture in our hearts of submission to God. Now that's, in my mind, I see the picture. It's very easy. God's up here and you're not up here. I'm not up here and I'm not and you're not up here. God's up here and we're down here. All of this space down here is us, you and me. So that's submission. We live our lives in our, and we adjust our thoughts and we train ourselves to live in to live and conduct ourselves in a way where we've said it in another way, where God is Lord, Christ is Lord of our lives, living in submission to Him. You can look at Jeremiah 29:13. The second way we know how to live and how and what to do in our lives is ask. Well, a lot of us don't want to ask, so. I always had I went through a horrible time trying to find the right woman to marry, and I finally found the right woman to marry. But I went through a lot of false starts and a lot of horrible mistakes, and especially as a young person, and especially with something as emotionally charged as finding the right girl or the right guy to get married to, a lot of us are worried that, well, God, I fear that God doesn't know my type. You know, I want someone who's cute. I want someone who's funny. I want someone who's flexible. I want someone who thinks the way I do. I want all of these things. But maybe God, you know, what if God has me marry someone who is none of those things or opposite of those things? Well, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will give wisdom abundantly without, I don't have it in front of me, without reproach. He won't accuse us. He won't attack us for asking. It's a simple principle. We want to know how we live our lives. We first submit to God. That means, God, I don't know what the answer is yet, but I don't know what the question of the day is yet, but I know the answer. The answer is what you say, that's how I'm going to do it. That's the submission piece. Whatever the question is, God, I don't even know what the question is, but I know the answer. The answer is you're in charge and I'm not. That's the submission piece. And then the ask piece. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give generously to all men without finding reproach. In James 1:5. And then Psalms 119:105. Follow the lamp, the word, the word. The psalmist understood that the word was a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. You and I don't have to bump along in the darkness and figure this thing out on our own. We submit to God. That's before we even know what the question is at hand. Then we ask once we know the specific question at hand. And then we turn to the Word because it's the lamp in our lives. The lamp in our lives. So first, what is the tithe? The tithe, I'm sure you're familiar with this, but I don't want to make the mistake of assuming anything. So let's start at the beginning. Actually, I've said that now before a little bit earlier. But that's actually a big deal for me because I'm a humble guy, but I am not a person who thinks that my way or the highway. I'm not a my way or the highway kind of guy. And so I'm very careful and sort of awkward and a little embarrassed and very sheepish about telling you the way it is. I don't want to tell you the way it is. And some of it is probably just insecurity, just plain old fleshly insecurity. So I'm trying real hard. It was a bit of a revelation for me from Emily the other day. She said something that just the light turned on. And so I'm not going to assume anything. We're just going to go forward just like it is. The tithe was, the tithe just means tenth. It's a tenth. 10% given to the Lord in the Old Testament Levitical law. So in the Old Testament, in the system of sacrifice, the tithe was considered that 10%. It was 10% of the fruit of any given family or individual's labor for the week and the month. It was 10%. So in today's vernacular, that would be they got paid $100 for the week, and 10% tithe, that tithe, 10% was supposed to go away from themselves. They call it this day and age, they call it tithing away from yourself. Parting ways with that 10%. It goes away from us. And so 10% was given to the Lord in the Old Testament Levitical law. However, if you actually sit down with pencil and paper and add up all of the percentages that the Old Testament Jews were responsible for, to give away from themselves, to give to the sacrifice system, the Levitical system, to the temple, to the poor, to this thing and that thing. If you were to add all of those up, the number is a little fuzzy, but it's between, not everyone agrees on the number, but it's between just under 24% and about 28%. So a good Jewish person had to give away from themselves somewhere between 24 and 28% as part of the Levitical law. If you followed all of the Old Testament giving laws, giving rules and regulations, we refer to the tithe. Well, that's just the first 10%. If you add them all up, it was actually giving away from themselves between 24 and 28%, between the festivals and the requirements and the feasts. John MacArthur thinks of those as taxes. That was sort of in the Old Testament world, that was kind of the taxes that those people paid for being a Jew. The taxes that they paid for keeping their culture, their communities running. That was sort of their taxes. John MacArthur refers to them as taxes for the Levites and the strangers and widows and orphans. And they included gifts to the temple. Now in the New Testament doesn't ever once tell us to tithe. It doesn't command tithing or even specifically mention it like recommending it. Tithing 10%, not found. That it is not instructed in the New Testament. Now, a lot of people who say, well, that was, you know, we don't have to tithe, this is the New Testament. They point to that and they say, well, no, it's no place. It isn't any place in the New Testament. That's all Old Testament stuff. Some say it was just assumed by the Jews. However, it was never taught to the Gentiles. Now you and I don't know that anyone in this room has a Jewish background, but in the New Testament we see sort of language that says it was assumed for the Jewish people, but never specifically taught to the non-Jewish people. Now the word, the New Testament in particular, does teach about money. Oh boy, it teaches a lot about money. In fact, there are about 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses and instructions and references to prayer in the New Testament, about 500. And there's even more than 500, 600 or 700 on faith, something as important, as critical, as crucial for a Christ follower as faith. A little more than 500 references that talk about encourage and give instruction on faith. But there's over 2,000 references to money. There's over 2,000 references to money. Now, that's amazing to me because most churches, there's sort of two camps in the church today. One camp we all are very familiar with. It's the Jim and Tammy Baker. Churches that use giving and tithing as a manipulation for their people. Now, to be honest with you, I don't like to be manipulated about money any more than you do. So don't think that somehow you and I have any difference whatsoever in that. I get manipulation phone calls about money. I get manipulation robocalls about money. You do too. I get manipulation emails. I get manipulation links to website. I get manipulation junk mail in the mailbox. And so do you. With dollar bills, yeah. So that way they actually add a little guilt in there. Say, well, we just gave you a perfectly brand new dollar. Can't you send that dollar back and another 200 with it? So manipulation. So I hate that every bit as much as you do. But churches sort of swing into two camps. And I suspect that the manipulation camp is a pretty small camp. But it's unfortunately, it's the one that gets all the press. The world, the non-Christ follower, and a lot of other Christians, the whole subject of money and giving and tithing and so forth, tithes and offerings is the third rail of church politics. It's the third rail. Don't go there. Don't touch it, or there will be nobody in your church the next week. Talk about tithing, and all of a sudden you'll get, because the offerings are low or whatever, and next week they're not just low. They're not even there at all because everybody left your church because you talked about tithing. So it's the third rail. So one camp is manipulation and sort of pressure, a lot of pressure about giving and tithing. The other camp is to not mention it at all. We just pretend it's not there. But when we consider that there are more than 2,000 references to giving and tithing and offering and how to manage and how to give and how to save and so forth, more than 2,000 references to money, that's kind of out of balance. It's out of balance. So what that would mean, percentage-wise, that every time I talk, I would talk about money four times as much as we talk about prayer. And we talk more than four times, a little less than four times here in any given church, then we talk about money, then we do about faith. But of course, we know that's not the reality on that. So let's look at some scripture. Everybody whip out your word or your phone, and let's just dash through some scriptures. So let's do some assignments. So who wants to take no guilt? Who wants to take the first scripture? Okay. Who wants to take the second scripture? Matthew 6. Tom's at you. Okay. I need someone to take 2 Corinthians 8:7, the third scripture. William Forrester. Let's have someone look up giving is actually to God, Matthew 6:3-4. Elaine? Okay, Matthew 6:3-4. And Josiah, can you look up 2 Corinthians 8:9-15? So these are principles, these are concepts that we see related to money. Why? Because the scripture talks about money a lot. So let's boil some down to some biblical principles related to money. And let's let them speak to our hearts, and let's try to change our lives and live by them. First one, who has Romans 8:1? Go ahead and read it out. I love that. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. There is nothing about giving or not giving that is designed, intended from the scripture or from Pastor Pete today to make you feel condemned. Now, I fear, and this is the fear that all the churches have, why nobody talks about money, or a few churches talk about money. I fear that you will feel that somehow I'm talking about a specific person here, and I'm trying to guilt you and condemn you into giving more. I'm not at all doing that. That would be unbiblical of me. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. I have about 50 ways I could be condemned if there was condemnation. Money ain't just... but one of them, I could be condemned for about 49 others. Second one, who has Matthew 6:21? Or I fear that I assume that we've all heard that scripture before, but we're not going to assume that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that means that if I spend all of my money on archery equipment, if I spend every extra dollar that I have coming into my household on archery equipment, that connects Peter with archery. There's something sort of, it's practical, it's mystical, it's biblical to where your heart is, there your treasure will follow. And it also works the other way. If my heart is all about archery, then guess what? I'll want to invest in the next greatest thing, the bigger and better bow, the latest technology, the perfect arrow, the most tricked out targets, and the special arrow points and things like that. Our greatest interest in life is connected with our money. The things that we spend the most money on are connected with our interest. Those things invariably go together. Who has 2 Corinthians 8:7? There's a principle, a concept there. Not only is this instruction, Paul talking to the Corinthians about giving, but he's talking about giving bigger and better gifts. He's talking about excelling in this whole thing of giving. Excelling may mean that I gave grudgingly, and I'm trying to get over that, and as I learn to give, as I learn to be a giver, that I'm growing, I'm excelling because now I'm not embittered by it quite as much as I used to be. I don't resent it quite as much. I'm growing in the area of giving. And specifically, a lot of people understand this scripture to be that I'm going to learn to give. You just go back to the tithe. We'll continue on and talk about the 10%. But to use that as an illustration, that now that I've learned to give 10%, I've figured out my budget around 10%. Now next year I'm going to give 11%. The year after that I'm going to give 12%. And I'm going to do that for the next 15 years until I train myself. 20 years I train myself to be a giver. And I train myself to live on what's left at the, not what's left at the end of the month. I train myself to make giving a priority in my life, excelling, increasing in giving. Who has 1 Corinthians 16:2? Reads, on the first day of every week, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So this was a practical point. Paul was giving instructions to the Corinthians, saying, this is how I want you to plan the giving. Don't just here I am all of a sudden, come to visit you Corinthians, and I want you to sort of set out a bowl or a basket or something, and I want everyone to pitch in and give to help my needs, the needs of the ministry and that kind of thing. Planning ahead. This scripture talks about that giving is something that's planned. It's something that's strategic. It's something that's thought of even weekly. First day of the week, that money is set aside. It's deliberate. It's strategic. It's on purpose. And there's a second purpose in there. It's so that there's not any sort of awkward giving happening when I'm there, Paul said. But giving is actually worship. It's actually part of the worship service. As we give away from ourselves, which means giving away from our own control of our money, we give away from ourselves. It takes faith. It requires trust. It requires it is a response to what God has done for us in our lives. It's a response to what Jesus has done for us. And this scripture talks is a part of the worship service. It's part of Paul coming and leading that worship service and being part of that teaching and praise and that event that he was looking forward to there. Who has Matthew 6, 3 and 4? So there's actually two principles in there. One is that, isn't that strange? That scripture says giving to the poor is giving to God. Now that's weird. We don't think in terms of if we have a particular charity that we love to give to, that kind of thing. We believe in what they're doing and we're excited about that. We want to participate in that. As a church, at Rise Church, we give to the to Life Network, which is a crisis pregnancy center, and so on. That when we give to that crisis pregnancy center in the Lord's name, we're actually giving to God. The other thing that we see, and we'll come back to this, don't let your left hand know what your right hand. It's supposed to be inconspicuous, and that's actually another point that we're going to see here in a minute. Giving is actually to God. All right, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 to 15. Who has that one? Okay. So there's a lot there, a lot of principles actually there that Paul touches on. But one of the ones that I want to highlight here is that Paul is urging. He says, the things that you purposed in your heart, the things that you set out to do, come on, you guys, go ahead and fulfill that. Go ahead and do that. Follow through. You have the greatest of intention now. Come on, guys, follow through. So Paul understood that giving needs to be urged and encouraged and sort of coached along. And that's what we see in that scripture. Paul's urging and coaching and saying, come on, you guys, what you planned in your heart, you can do this. You can do this. Who has, I think we ran out of scriptures. Who wants to do 1 Corinthians 16:2? William. Who wants to do 2 Corinthians 8:9? Last one on this first page. 2 Corinthians 8:9. I can do that. Oh, Mom want to do that? Okay. 2 Corinthians 8:9. All right, go, William. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Okay, so that actually points to the same scripture, but this is a parallel or a secondary or an additional principle that is in that same 1 Corinthians 16:2 verse. It says the idea is that giving is to be a percentage. It says set aside a percentage, a fixed percentage of what you make. Now that actually has a biblical. What are you looking at, Mom? That is consistent with what we see in the Old Testament, where they understood giving as a percentage. Now, the reason that's important and the reason it's practical is because when God helps you to earn whatever your percentage is that God has set upon your heart, if God blesses you with $200 in the week, then your giving went up in keeping with your earning. If God only blessed you with $40 that week, your giving goes down because it's connected to God's blessing. So, or it's connected, if you picture an agrarian society, as the harvest is bigger, there was more produce and more fruit of the labor. And so giving was in keeping with how the people's income was going. And Adrian, 2 Corinthians 8:9, pressed on, I got a whole other page of New Testament scriptures on giving. But the point on this one was intended to be that giving was a must. It was not to be done reluctantly and not forced. But are you looking at 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 8:9? And let's turn the page, Josiah, and let's choose some scriptures again. Who wants to take 2 Corinthians 8:9, which we just looked at? That principle is that Christ is our standard of giving, that Christ is our example, that God started out by giving to us, started right out by giving to us. Christ gave it all. God's example to us is giving. God is a giving God, and Christ's giving is our standard. Someone look up Acts 20:25. Who wants to look up Matthew 23:23 and 24? Josiah. And Matthew 25:31-46 is a little bit longer. Matthew 25:31-46. So go ahead and read out William, Acts 20:25. You may be familiar with the scripture that says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Can you look that up, Mom, so we can go, more blessed to give than to receive. You can just Google it. And that is a principle I wanted to touch on, that the scriptures say that we get, when we give away from ourselves, when we turn loose and relinquish control over a portion of our sustenance, over a portion of the fruit of our labor, the benefits of our weekly 40 hours or 30, however many hours, that's our labor. The fruit of our labor is our money, how much they give us back, because we exchange, most of us, we exchange time for a reward, or time for money and effort and intelligence and creativity for a reward. That's what we mean when we say it's the fruit of our labor. What, William? 20:35. Sorry. Let's go ahead and read that. All right. Matthew 23:23 and 24. Who's that? The principle we were going to touch on. I'm so sorry. Beg your pardon. Was that the concept, the principle of giving generously, giving abundantly, giving digging deep and giving lavishly. Ted talks about that scripture from time to time. The scripture that charges us to give abundantly and generously. Let's see if we have Matthew 25:31-46. So the principle we see there is that that seems strange that Jesus was giving the example or telling the story of how giving, when we give to one another, when we give to the least of these, that it is giving or not giving, or we withhold from the least of these, is giving or withholding to God himself. It's interesting that God's making that connection. Isn't that weird? Isn't that a weird thing that God makes that connection about that? And the principle we want to pull out of there, the principle that we see that is operational for us today, is that we need to give to meet the needs of those around us. So sometimes we want to make giving or not giving or the amounts or how often and all that a very spiritual thing. But it's also a very practical thing. Very practical thing. As a little bit of an aside, the fact that the churches haven't been able to meet over the last 6 weeks or 7 weeks, whatever it is now, it seems like a long time, all of these past weeks, this is devastating to not just all nonprofits, but especially to the church. It is potentially devastating. People do not give to a church when they're not going to the church. It's well known in the church world that during the summer months when everybody's on vacation, that 25-30% of the congregation is traveling for the summer. They're on vacation and going to Disneyland and traveling and visiting relatives and things like that, or up in the mountains camping. People don't give when they don't go to church. When the offering plate comes around, it's kind of a reminder. It's like, oh yeah, I need to teach myself the discipline of giving. But most people don't go online, or most people, before we could give online, most people don't put a check in the mail. And at the end of the summer, well, I'll just give twice when I come back. Well, most people don't. They might have great intentions and stuff. So this time is devastating to the church. I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of churches, they went under. It's probably going to be both, that when church is finally back in session, all the churches are going to be underwater. And for maybe many weeks, maybe even many months or a year or more, a lot of these churches are going to say, okay, you guys, so this is what our monthly budget is to operate this ministry called XYZ Church. But we need to make up for, the 10 weeks that we were closed now. So please give your regular amount that you have always given all along, but let's take a special offering so we can chip away at this debt or whatever. So, it's devastating. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray for remember that the church is not a building, but it meets in buildings, of course, and it has chairs and heat and light and so forth like this. So we need to give. We just need to give to meet the needs of those that are around us as well. Who has Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8? So the principle we see there is giving is to be generous. It's to be open-handed, not stingy. And we're supposed to freely give and freely lend. We looked at the scripture before that mentioned that we should not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. We're supposed to be inconspicuous. Now, there's another scripture that said, or maybe it's part of that same one, let your giving be done in secret so that your reward will be in secret. Your giving is just between you and God. Well, frankly, when we give to a church, and it's even more so in a little church like that, Miss Adrian sees, because she has to do the books and stuff like that, but when we went to a church like New Life Church or CFAN, Church for All Nations and so forth, when there's thousands and thousands of givers, none of the staff except for just the financial person who sends out the receipts and the stuff at the end of the year. So that person would know who gave what, but it was a secret from everybody else. And so there's some practical things. Somebody knows that you gave, unless you just leave a, somebody left $100 in the little green box a couple weeks ago. And it didn't need a receipt. There was no receipt requested or anything like that. It was just $100 there. Perfect example of something that was completely done in secret. We can't even send a receipt because we have no idea. It was just a blessing. And as a matter of fact, it was a huge blessing to us because we never look in there. So I don't know why we never look in there, But anyway, Adrian opened it the other day and it's like, oh my goodness, there's money. Oh my gosh, there's money in there. So I was like, hey, praise God. I don't know. That was given before the dollar crashed. Now it's only worth, $80 or something. So anyway, it's supposed to be done inconspicuously. I'm going to press ahead. You can look at these scriptures and it would not hurt my feelings. If you look up these scriptures and you see that it doesn't, I think we had a couple of them that I must have mistyped the reference. But the principles are there, even though I gave you the wrong reference in some cases. If you want to look and find that you find something else that gives the wrong reference, find the right reference. Do it as some homework and correct me, because I would love to get my PowerPoint right. I'll probably be working on this afternoon. I'm going to push through some of these other principles so we can move forward. It's supposed to be given to support the weak. We give to support the weak. We give to widows and orphans. Giving is a way that we serve one another. We help one another. We give service to one another in the church, in the body of Christ specifically. It puts our focus on God being the provider of everything. When we give, and we give from the right heart, it puts our focus on that, yeah, I went to work, by golly, I worked hard. That money belongs to me. And in a sense, it does belong to you. And if you don't know Christ, it does belong to you. It all belongs to you. But as Christ followers, we know that everything belongs to God. And He lends us things to take care of them and to sort of officiate them, to take care of them, to be a good steward of them. How much, as far as this biblical principles, there are biblical principles that that regulate or give guidance on how much we give. The New Testament is that we're supposed to give everything. Principles about sharing with one another. Principles about helping one another. The widow who gave all that she had is a principle. In her case, she gave everything that she had. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, our giving is to be regular. Giving to be regular. If you can put it on the calendar, that's your giving day. Some people, just for practicality's sake, they connect it with when they sit down and do their, they pay their other the responsibilities like your cell phone bill and all those kinds of things each month. And sometimes it's practical for people to do that because it creates a regularity for them. There's a whole entire principle that is not talked about all that often in mainline churches. And it's a huge principle, huge concept of sowing and reaping. But you may be familiar with the concept of sowing and reaping. The principle, when we sow generously, we reap generously. When we sow sparingly into the lives of people around us, we reap sparingly. It's a biblical principle. The principle of how we give out of faith. As soon as you let go of that money, to be, even though you wanted to be responsible, you tried to give it to a group that you knew was responsible with their money and didn't buy stupid, foolish things that don't honor God or demonic things that are working against Christ. As soon as you let go of that, it's by faith. Because truthfully, you and I, even after we've done our due diligence, we don't really know if that's going to be used foolishly. We don't. Really, we can't guarantee it. It's something that we give away from ourselves by faith. And that giving is expected. Matthew 6, it talks about, Matthew's quoting Jesus, and he says, when you give, you give in a certain way. The when you give means that it was, the principle is that it was assumed, of course, you're going to give. So when you give, it doesn't say if you give. When you give, give in a certain way. And then the Sermon on the Mount, up the ante. In Matthew 5:21, it's not just giving. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus upped the ante in many, many ways. If he says, if you have been taught that you're not supposed to commit adultery, but I tell you, Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your heart, you've also committed adultery. And with all of the major commandments, he upped the ante. He said, you know what? It is our things like our giving, our things like adultery, things like stealing, things, all of those things. They're actually, what's that? Murder. If you look at someone, you know, I haven't killed anybody. Yeah, but have you hated somebody, Jesus says? If you had hate against your brother, you've actually murdered them. Okay, so now let's ask the question, how many murderers do we have in here? Okay, yeah, everybody's hand is probably up. Every single one of us is a murderer in here. Ooh, that's a horrible thing to think of, right? Every single one of us, the whole Sermon on the Mount is Jesus sort of adjusting the thinking of people. That it's not that it's the underlying concepts, the principles behind the law that are important. It's the principles behind the law and having the right heart under the law. Cliff Leicht, I'm not sure who that was, but his quote is, generosity is the mark of a right relationship with God. When we are living in a right relationship with God, all of these things will, it doesn't happen overnight, and I'm certainly not there, but they will come into focus, come into biblical relationship with God. Some say that the teaching of the Old Testament of 10 or up to 23 or 25 or 28%, was just a floor. It was a minimum of our giving. But it established openness. It established open-handedness. And it established that God was the owner of everything that we had. And if you don't know, we looked at it before. If you don't know how much to give, ask God. He'll give us wisdom in all that we ask. So we must base everything that we do on the Word. We must do everything that we do related to our money on faith. That God's giving and Jesus' giving are our example. That those are the, when we want to know how to give, if we want to learn how to give properly, we need to look at God's open-handedness, His sacrificial giving. Jesus' open, lavish, generous pouring out of Himself. His giving and God's giving are our examples for giving, reminding ourselves that we're merely stewards of what we have here on this earth. And that we're governed by a law, biblical law of sowing and reaping, not the natural law. In the natural law, you and I, the more we give, the less we have. That's the natural law. The more we give, the less we have. It makes sense, perfectly good sense. But in the supernatural law, God's supernatural law is a principle, huge concept of sowing and reaping. That the more we sow, that we will reap abundantly, and the less we sow, we will reap sparingly. The giving is expected. It's to be cheerful. It's to be heartfelt. Giving is an act of worship. Giving is to be generous. Giving is to be sacrificial. It's to be increasing, training ourselves to get the hang of this thing, becoming experts at giving, giving and giving and giving. Our giving is intended to be a percentage. It's intended to be somehow connected. I can't give 28%, but maybe I can give 2%. I think the national average for American giving to charities is something about 2-2.5%. Ironically, you may not know this, that if you look at sort of the, we'll just divide it in three camps, the most wealthy Americans give the least. The middle class Americans give so-so. The bottom, the under $30,000 a year income level is the most generous segment of all of the segments of the population. You may think that the millionaires, oh my goodness, they would be giving millions and millions and millions of dollars, but so few of them give at the dollar of the total dollar amount of essentially the poor, or let's say the working poor, far exceeds the generosity, far exceeds that of the generosity of the upper classes. We're also supposed to give regularly, inconspicuously, and we're supposed to give to meet needs. The difference between Old Testament and giving and New Testament giving is essentially the same. You can see from the slide, the Old Testament trained God's people that everything belongs to God. Their giving, the Jewish people's giving, was both required and it had to come from a pure heart. Jesus busted the Pharisees. You gave a lot, you gave plenty, but it came from an evil heart. New Testament giving says, everything that I have is yours, Lord. And how much the question is, how much do you want me to keep? Not how much do you want me to give away from myself. Giving is required, and yet it's supposed to come from a pure heart. Exactly like the Old Testament. True Christian giving is both mandatory and voluntary. We need to stop there. There's more material. I'd love to go over it with you, but we're going a long time. And we want to today start getting the hang of getting out of here in time that the next church behind us can come in and get set up. So let's pray. We have one of the things I wanted to say, and we have a section called When to Give. We looked at that, where to give. And then I presented some arguments for the tithe actually continuing today. We might actually do this as a two-part because there's some tremendous material in here that I'd like to share with you. So let's do that. We'll continue this, the second half of this next week. But let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you that everything we have is yours. Thank you, God, that you are the provider. You provide every... As Americans especially, we think, we're tricked, we're teased into thinking that My provision comes because I was smart enough to go to college. My provision comes because I chose the right degree or they chose the right field to go into. My provision comes because I've worked faithfully for enough years that I've built it up. My provision comes because my boss is a generous boss or my wife or my husband is thrifty. And they're really, my provision comes because I have just been so smart and careful with my money over enough years. And I've been a smart investor, by golly. My provision comes from me. But Father God, that is not how a man of God, a woman of God, you want us to be trained to think. Just like there is a, we've talked many times in this church about how there is a natural way to see and a supernatural way to see. That Elijah prayed that you would open the eyes of his servant so he could see all of the soldiers, the supernatural angels, warring angels, encamped on the hillside, and that the troops in the natural were nothing compared to the might and force of the troops in the supernatural. In the very same way, another biblical principle, that our giving doesn't add up at the end of the month. It doesn't balance out at the end of the month in the way that we may think it will. But our giving is to be a supernatural act by faith, driven or guided by biblical principles that honor you, that are essentially following your instructions for this thing called giving. Father God, we praise you. We recognize, we remind ourselves that our provision comes from you. You give us the wisdom. You give us the health. You give us the physical ability. You give us the creativity. Everything that we have comes from you, and including and especially our wealth, Father God. We thank you because you are the provider for all that we have, all that we need, all that your vision calls us to do. You will meet our needs. Father, I pray that you'll teach us and train us from your word on giving. In Jesus' name we pray.